afternoon to all our listeners. You are tuned into Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. Today is Wednesday, and we have some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. Let's listen to it. Consider to be a verbal revelation by Allah that is the actual word of God. The Quran is the holiest book for Muslims, literally meaning the recitation. The Quran is widely regarded as the finest work in classical Arabic literature. Although the entire holy book plays a significant role in the daily rituals of its followers, the first surah, known as Surah Fatiha, is the most recited of the Holy Quran. The surah, which consists of 7 verses, is repeated in daily prayers of Muslims and on other occasions. Now we go for the translation of this holy surah. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, praised be Allah, Lord of two worlds, this world and the hereafter, the beneficent, the merciful, and master of the day of judgment. You alone we do worship, and from you alone we do seek assistance. Guide us to the right path, the path of those to whom you have granted blessings, those who are neither subject to your anger nor have gone astray. And on the continuation of Iran Radio, we start off this hour's programs with the Gate of Knowledge. The program explains and illustrates the profound moral, ethical, spiritual, and social teachings in the Nahjul Balagha. After that, we have Around the World with reporters. Listen to fascinating reports from around the world as reporters tell us what is happening in their locality. And we round up this hour's programs with Q&A on Islamic beliefs. The program provides answers to listeners' questions about Islamic beliefs.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to IIIB English Radio. This is Sayyid Salman Naqavi, your host for the program The Gate of Knowledge. And we are discussing the narrations of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the master of the faithful, from the Nahjul Balagha. His wise sayings about the different aspects of our lives and how to deal with different situations and how to achieve nobility in this world. And one of his advices is that when we have power over others, when we take control of others, we overpower them, then we should be merciful to them. And through this showing of mercy, we are in a way thanking Allah Almighty for the power that He has given us and bestowed us with the strength to overcome the enemy and to overcome the challenge. Therefore, Imam Ali has been quoted as saying, إِذَا قَدَرْتَ عَلَىٰ عَدُوِّكَ فَجَعْلِ الْعَفْوَ عَنْهُ شُكْرًا لِلْقُدْرَةِ عَلَيْهِ. If you are able to overpower your enemy, then فَجَعْلِ الْعَفْوَ عَنْهُ, then you should show your mercy to him. And this mercy that you are showing to him and the compassion that you are showing to him will be a reflection of your thanksgiving to Allah Almighty for the power that He has given you. So we shall discuss a little in the detail in the next segment.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, the Gate of Knowledge. Your host is Sayyid Salman Naqabi, and we're talking about this narration of Imam Ali, إِذَا قَدَرْتَ عَلَىٰ عَدُوِّكَ. If you overpower your enemy, then you should be merciful to him. And by virtue of this being merciful and compassionate, you are showing your thanks to Allah Almighty for the power that he has given you. As we know, thanking Allah Almighty is not just by using our tongues and saying shukran lillah. The best way of showing thanks to Allah Almighty is through carrying out the proper actions befitting for that situation. If we are given a favor by Allah Almighty, if we are given a bounty by Allah Almighty, la in shakartum la zidannakum. If you, Allah Almighty says, if you thank me, I shall increase that favor. And that thanking has three stages. In the heart, be thankful to Allah Almighty by using our tongues to say thanking him. And number third, using that ni'mah and that bounty and that favor in a proper way, in an appropriate way. So here we find that Allah Almighty has given us the strength and the power to overcome and defeat the enemy. Imam Ali says, if we want to thank our Lord for this power and strength, then we should be merciful to our enemy. As we find that the Holy Prophet, on the day of the conquest of Mecca, he provided freedom to all those who were there, who had been conquered, and they had been overcome, the kuffar of Mecca. The Holy Prophet said, "Idhhabu fa'antum al-tulaqa." All of you can go. You are now free. You are free. You have been free, provided freedom. You were slaves, and I offer you freedom. You are tulaqa. Al-yawm yawm al-marhama. Today is the day of showing compassion to you. So this is the way the Holy Prophet thanked Allah Almighty for the power, for the conquest that had been given to him and to the Muslims, by showing mercy to those who had been conquered. And we also find that Imam Ali, when he was attacked by Ibn Muljam and when he was injured very gravely, even then he advised his sons to take care of his enemy and to be compassionate to him and do not punish him more than what he has inflicted upon Mawla Ali. We shall talk more about this in the last segment.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRB English Radio, the Gate of Knowledge. So, Imam Ali is saying that Showing mercy to our enemy is the best way of thanking Allah Almighty for this favor that He has given to us. Therefore, we find that the Holy Prophet says, Allah أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِخِيرِ خَلَائِقِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Shouldn't I inform you of the best people in this world and the hereafter? He says, the best people are those who carry out الْعَفْعَ عَمَّنْ ظَلَمَكَ. Be merciful to those who have inflicted pain upon you. They have caused you harm. You should be merciful to them. Even if they have given you pain and they have treated you badly. وَأَتَعُوا مَنْ حَرَمَكَ. And even give to those who have sanctioned you. Those who have withholding things from you, you should remain in contact with them. If they withhold from you, they boycott you, even then you should try to be in contact with them. وَتَصِلُوا مَنْ قَطَعَكَ. And those who cut off relations with you, try to meet with them, try to keep your connection with them. So being merciful and compassionate is the result of that noble situation and condition that we should find within ourselves as true believing Muslims. So with this, I say goodbye. Your host is Salman Naqavi from IRB English Radio. The program is The Gate of Knowledge. Till the next X episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
ECOWAS leaders have wrapped up their 68th meeting in Abuja, outlining what they called far-reaching resolutions on regional security. They agreed to forge a united front to fight the spread of military coups, terrorism, and other forms of insecurity. The decision followed a series of successful military takeovers in the Sahel, including a coup in Guinea-Bissau last month. Earlier in December, there was an attempted coup in the Republic of Benin. It was thwarted within hours after the government deployed Nigerian jets and ground troops. Experts say the swift response demonstrated regional solidarity, but they also warn that ECOWAS countries must remain vigilant amid Western attempts to foment instability through further coups. Experts say several decades after the establishment of ECOWAS, the regional economic bloc has been unable to achieve full economic and political integration. They believe that ECOWAS must detach itself from its colonial past and avoid reliance on external aid. Benjamin Abdullahi, Abuja.
What good can ever come from American sanctions? Part of the answer now unfolding during Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi's three-day official visit to Belarus and Russia, a trip that underscores growing ties among countries facing similar pressure. The dynamic on display in Minsk, where Araghchi held high-level talks with senior Belarusian officials. The two sides signed agreements aimed at expanding cooperation and further strengthening already close ties. Officials from both countries say mounting external pressure has accelerated coordination across political and economic fronts.
On political issues, our positions in international organizations and various forums are very close to one another. Resisting unilateralism and coercive measures, as well as policies of force and domination, has been one of our shared efforts. Together with a number of other countries that share this stance against American unilateralism, we have formed the Friends of the Charter Group at the UN. We have decided to increase consultations within the framework of this group and likewise our cooperation within BRICS, the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, and the Eurasian Union will be further expanded.
Together we have explored and developed very interesting frameworks for a political approach. Ahead of us are new decisions and corresponding projects. We are confident that as a result of today's agenda review, we will be able to reach deeper and more substantive conclusions and strengthen international relations and ties between peoples.
Abbas Araghchi expressed gratitude that Belarus had demonstrated solidarity with Iran during the 12-day U.S.-Israeli aggression against the country. However, the talks were not limited to political stances and international affairs.
Our economic cooperation is extensive and spans across multiple sectors. However, it's insufficient, and both sides are committed to expanding collaboration in trade, investment, and joint production. For example, Iran is a major customer of Belarus's potash, and it was decided today to further facilitate this cooperation.
As part of his visit, Araghchi paid homage to the Belarusian victims of World War II at Minsk Victory Square, a gesture highlighting shared experiences of hardship, now echoed in what both countries describe as an ongoing economic war driven by sanctions.
These meetings are seen as yet another step in strengthening friendly ties, with Iran's top diplomat pushing forward cooperation in various political, economic, and regional fronts. Maryam Azatcher, Minsk.
This conference was one of the events organized to remember over 340 members of the Islamic movement who were murdered when soldiers of the Nigerian army attacked the home of Sheikh Ibrahim al-Zazaki and the worship center of the Islamic movement in December 2015. Participants at this conference described the 2015 Zaria massacre as a crime against humanity and of historic magnitude, which was committed by a few agents of the Nigerian state. Hundreds of men, women, and children were shot and buried in mass graves.
I lost five children, three of which are biological, two of which are adopted. They were orphans, and we took them in and were taking care of them. The five of them have not been found. Nothing about them were heard of. We just don't know how to explain the situation because of the excruciating pain in our hearts.
Mourners said that identity, faith, and religious conviction cannot be erased through violence. Speakers affirm that the Islamic movement is deeply rooted in an enduring struggle for justice and an unwavering resistance to tyranny, forces that cannot be silenced or extinguished.
The very massacre we made our call known to the whole world. Remember, in the all continents of the world, there were demonstrations demanding our religion. You knew what happened. You remember in India, it went to the extent that the Prime Minister of India was saying that, why don't you release that celebrity?
A decade after the heinous massacre in Zaria, members of the Islamic movement continue to await justice and the prosecution of those responsible. Human rights organizations argue that the Nigerian government's attempt to conceal the atrocity reflects a profound disregard for human life and a blatant evasion of accountability.
We expected that indicted individuals and groups should be prosecuted, particularly the military commanders who gave the order. We also expected government, having been given the names and identities of the victim, to take steps towards restitution and compensation. Nothing has been done.
Participants at this conference said tyrants don't realize that abuse of power weakens their own system. They explained that moral leadership endures as the era of every political actor eventually finishes. Ranjim Abdullahi, Abuja.
South Koreans, together with workers from around the world, marked International Migrant Workers Day at Seoul Station on Sunday. Joining the demonstration was the father of a 25-year-old Vietnamese graduate of a South Korean university, Tu An, who died October 28th trying to evade an immigration crackdown.
The crackdown, which lasted over 3 hours, drove our daughter to her death. As a parent, I want to know the truth about what happened during her final moments on this earth.
The crackdown that claimed Tu An's life aimed to clean up the country prior to its hosting of APEC world leaders nearby.
All workers living in this land should be respected as human beings. No one should be forced to hide or run away in fear.
Nepali Udaya Rai came to South Korea 20 years ago. He suffered discrimination, workplace harassment, and unpaid wages, and says migrant workers' lives need consideration.
Neither employers nor the public understand the dire circumstances of migrant workers and often see them not as workers with rights, but as a temporary labor force to be used by capitalists.
There are about 1 million migrant workers in South Korea, and they do a large portion of the so-called 3D jobs, dirty, difficult, and dangerous. About 100 migrant workers are killed in workplace accidents here each year, and that's about four times the rate of South Korean workers.
Attitudes must change, says Udaya.
We must recognize migrant workers as fellow workers and members of society and strive together to protect their labor and human rights.
South Korean labor laws must also change, say critics, who point out that, among other problems, visas for migrant workers essentially tie them to one employer, suppressing their wages, options, and human rights. Frank Smith, Seoul.
A historic day in Iraq, as the Iraqi government officially announced the end of the mandate of the United Nations Assistant Mission for Iraq, UNAMI. After more than 20 years of its presence in the country, this comes in the light of improved security and political stability, which will allow Iraq to transition from direct international support to managing its own internal affairs.
In my view, the presence or absence of UNAMI mission makes no difference to Iraq, especially since this organization receives direct support. Unfortunately, most of the so-called international humanitarian organizations have turned into tools controlled by the United States. The evidence is clear. We have seen repeated interventions in Iraqi affairs. UNAMI had specific objectives, defined mandates, and legal and diplomatic mechanisms. But what we witnessed went beyond that, reaching direct political interference and intervention in Iraq's political decision-making.
Despite UNAMI's long presence in Iraq, political analysts believe the organization did not fulfill its true role. Instead, it influenced and interfered in political decisions, failed to manage affairs effectively, and consistently leans toward the American side, failing to convey the suffering of the Iraqi people.
The truth is that the United Nations, through its representations worldwide in recent years, has failed miserably to be a clear mirror reflecting the suffering of people. Instead, it has turned into a tool in the hands of the United States of America. In Iraq, the UN representative reflected a specific agenda and exercised a form of imposed guardianship over the Iraqi state. As a result, the mission was only able to achieve the objectives pursued by the United States while attempting to place pressure on the Iraqi state.
This is a historic day for Iraq as UNAMI's mission ends and a new era begins. One characterized by the Iraqi sovereignty and the prevention of interference in internal affairs.
A new phase begins for Iraq with the end of the United Nations assistance mission in the country. This doesn't mean the end of cooperation with the UN, and is aimed at further asserting Iraq's sovereignty without any foreign intervention. Nawar Faik, Baghdad.
In the midst of the Israeli regime's ongoing genocide in Gaza, a number of protesters have gathered outside the British Parliament to hold a special Christmas service in honour of all those killed in the Holy Land of Palestine.
This vigil seeks to combine prayers for the people of Palestine with outrage at the British government's role in supporting the Israeli regime's genocide against those Palestinians. And attendees particularly want to draw attention to the treatment meted out to both Muslims and Christians by the Jewish extremists inside the Netanyahu administration. The protesters say that Western media and political elites deliberately obfuscate the existence of Palestinian Christians to make it easier to demonize the victims of Israel's genocide and label them as terrorists not worthy of being humanized.
There's been a lot of work done to basically depict Muslims as terrorists. No one talks about Christian terrorists or Jewish terrorists. When they think of that word, they automatically think Muslim. So that's why that framing exists right now. But we know Christians live in Palestine. We've had vicars talk about how their churches are being bombed. We know Israel attacks them. Even during last Christmas, I remember how churches were bombed into rubbles.
Members of different religious communities were in attendance to commemorate the victims of the genocide. Jewish pro-Palestinian groups concede that politicians like Bezalel, Smotrich, and Itamar Ben-Gvir have deep support amongst the Jewish settlers occupying Palestine.
And their policies are neo-fascist. They talk about annihilating all the Palestinians, the women, the children, everybody. There's no reservation about it. And Netanyahu follows this, partly because he's ideologically inclined.
With churches and mosques being destroyed by the Zionist Israeli regime in the birthplace of Jesus and hundreds of thousands of people murdered, it will take serious work to break through the pro-Israel propaganda and make wider Christian populations understand what's taking place in Palestine to those they claim are their brethren. Issa Kademi, London.
Coordinated protests against the administration of Donald Trump continue, with activists surrounding the White House to deliver a people's indictment against Trump. From the deployment of National Guard troops in American cities to unprecedented illegal immigration raids to the axing of federal funding of government departments, Trump has inspired some activists to remain in a mode of permanent protest.
I'm 76 years old. Okay, I was able to live in the Vietnam era where Nixon had to leave office, okay? Other countries through mass protests, like South Korea, other countries have like massively stood up and fought nonviolent, very compelling actions to really inspire people and disrupt the workings of what's going on nonviolently. And we can do that.
The protesters say their regular actions are to inspire millions of Americans to return to the nation's capital and nonviolently oust an administration they accuse of being fascist. Economic issues continue to mount in the United States, both structural, like inflation, housing, and healthcare costs, and new, like a Wall Street bust in the artificial intelligence boom. Just 31% approve of Trump's handling of the economy, which is his all-time low, and down from 40% as recently as March.
Because a lot of people don't believe in politics, don't address it, don't see it, but they do see what's happening in the pocketbook, in their own reality. And that's the first thing that people address, Americans address.
Trump's MAGA, or Make America Great Again, base is also showing signs of fracture due to his imperialist attacks on Iran, Gaza, and Venezuela, which contradict his promises to end Washington's foreign meddling and endless wars.
Trump's overall approval rating is 36%, which is down from 42% earlier this year, but which is still rather high for a Western head of state. However, his right-wing economic policies target the upper and not the working class, and he appears to be exacerbating rather than healing America's many cultural divides. Ramin Mazahari, Washington, D.C.
Spilled breath and breath. Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, salamun alaykum. Welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi from Islamic House of Qom is ready today to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
All right, Sheikh Karimi, in a previous discussion and episode of the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, you talked about the existence of Imam al-Mahdi, son of Imam Hassan al-Askari and Najis Khatun. So, according to the Shia beliefs, he is passing life in major occultation or Ghibat al-Kubra. So many people might ask, how is it possible for a person, a biological, physical person, to be alive for more than 1,000 years? How do you prove that according to Islamic beliefs?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, as you mentioned in the previous program, we talked about the very existence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam based on Shia narrations and some testimonies from Sunni scholars who mentioned that Imam Askari alayhi salam had a child. His name was Muhammad and his title is Mahdi and Al-Qa'im. Before answering your question, let me also share this point that there are many narrations in Shia and Sunni sources in which the Imams of the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam are introduced. So if some people doubt the life and the existence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, they can refer to the books in which the names of the Imams and the number of the Imams is presented based on Shia and Sunni sources. We have the famous narrations of Ithna Hashara Khalifa, 12 caliphs after the Prophet, and it is proved that it can be applied only to the 12 Imams of the Shia. And let's also briefly talk about Hadith of Thaqalayn. The Holy Prophet says that I leave among you two precious things, the Book of God and my progeny. So one of the consequences, one of the messages of Hadith of Thaqalayn is that in each time and era, there must be a member of Hitra living in Muslim nation. The Prophet said that ma in tamassaktum bihima lan tadillu abada. If we believe in Hadith of Thaqalayn, I believe we need to believe in Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, because the Prophet said, as long as you hold fast to the Quran and my itra, you will not go astray. Which means that the Prophet is telling us that after me, in each time and era, you have the Quran and a member of my progeny. If there is no member of the progeny, the Prophet na'udhu billah is telling a lie. Okay, if there is no member of the Prophet's progeny in our time, how can we act upon Hadith of Thaqalayn? The Holy Prophet said, hold fast to Quran and my progeny.
Yes.
Okay? So in each time and era, there should be a living member of this progeny. Mm-hmm. And this is another narration proving the existence of a person from the progeny of the Prophet, who is for sure infallible, and he is no one but Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Now, about the longevity and the long life of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we can refer to various points.
Before getting to that, some people interpret ayahs in the Surah Al-Ghadr, that we can say the angels descend down every year.
That's
to
a very good
proof.
Yeah.
A proof of Allah. Whenever the Prophet was alive, they would descend down to him. Then the infallible Imams, and now there must be someone capacitated enough to receive all these messages from the angels on Laylatul Ghadr. They say that this one is Imam al-Mahdi.
And
this is another proof, Quranic proof.
So many narrations that in each time and era, there must be a divine
proof
on the earth.
Okay.
Otherwise, people would not receive any blessings, and the earth would swallow up the inhabitants. Now, first of all, some scholars refer to a scientific argument for the long life of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and they try to argue that, scientifically speaking, the physical features of human body has the capacity of living a long life. So It's been mentioned that some biologists believe that in and of itself, the human body is capable of living 200 years, 300 years, and even more. And they argue that aging is nothing but the deterioration of the body's cells. So, and they are trying to, find some solutions to remove this problem. So my point is that according to today's scientific discoveries, in and of itself, the human body, physically speaking, if it is free from physical harm, I mean germs and bacteria and whatever harms the human body, in and of itself is capable of living hundreds and even thousands of years. So, and it's been mentioned in some reports that some scientists were able to prolong the life of some insects by some changes. So the first point is that scientifically speaking, the human body has this capacity of living a long life. The second point is that when we talk about a logical and rational point, and the philosophers, they say that adallu dalilan ala, they say that the best reason for the possibility of an event is its occurrence.
Yes.
Okay. Adallu dalil ala shay, ala imkan shay wuqu'uhu. So in the past, we have had so many people who have lived for a long time, and I will mention some of them later. So when something has happened in the past, it means that it can happen again.
Mm-hmm.
And there is no rational argument to prove that no one can live, I mean, more than 100 years, 200 years. And as I mentioned, so many people in the past, they have lived for hundreds of years, so it can happen again for other people. It's been mentioned in the Old Testament, people are mentioned who live for 400 years, 600 years, 700, 800, 900, and even more. And we have in other religions like Buddhism, Zoroastrianism, that they also talk about people who have lived for a long time. Sometimes we receive this question from some non-Shi'as who are Muslims. I believe that the Muslims who believe in the Quran cannot have any doubt about the possibility of longevity. Because in the Quran we are told about Prophet Nuh alayhi salam that وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ فَلَبِثَ فِيهِمْ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ إِلَّا خَمْسِينَ عَامًا. Nuh lived among his people for 950 years, and it seems that this is about the time that Prophet Nuh alayhi salam was preaching, was spreading his message among the people. So for 950 years, he was preaching his religion to the people, and which means that he has lived maybe more than 1,000 years. So at least for Muslims, the Quran proves that there is a possibility of having a long life like Nuh alayhi salam, as mentioned in chapter Ankabut, verse 14. Not only that, we have the very clear verse in the Quran regarding Jesus alayhi salam that وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا. Jesus alayhi salam was not crucified. So explicitly, the Quran refers to the fact that Jesus was born miraculously, then people tried to crucify him, but they were not able to do so. So Jesus is alive. I mean, about 600 years before the advent of Islam, Jesus was born, and he is still alive. This is a common belief of all Muslims. And even Christians, although believe that they, he was crucified, but then they believe that he was revived. So my point is that as Muslims who believe in the Noble Book of Quran, we cannot reject the possibility of a long life for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Jesus is one of them. He has, I mean, now he's alive for more than 2,000 years. And according to some narrations, the same is true regarding Prophet Khidr alayhi salam. Some narrations, both by Shia and Sunni scholars, prove that Khidr alayhi salam is still alive. And we have some narrations about Prophet Idris or Ilyas. So these are some people who have passed a very long life, or some of them are still alive.
So some people might ask about the earth. How does it go on? How does the life go on? Because the creator is someone else beyond our capacity, our mind, okay? Mm-hmm. So all this universe exists because of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So isn't it possible to, for example, keep a human alive? For sure it's nothing, okay?
Yeah.
So when the life in earth is going on, based on Allah's creation, for sure the life of a human being can go on too.
So, all the points that I mentioned so far, they are talking about a natural phenomenon. We try to prove the long life and the longevity of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam based on natural laws. As I mentioned, science proves that, physically speaking, the human body has the capacity of living a long time. And historically speaking, there have been people in the past who had, who lived a very long time. And it's been mentioned in both the Bible, in the Quran, we have some alive people. So that was a kind of natural answer to this question. I mean, that was a kind of answer which refers to the natural phenomena, not nothing miraculous. But the other answer given to this question by some scholars is that if a person do not accept any of these answers, then we may refer to miracle and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you rightly mentioned. So when we talk about miracle, we are talking about something supernatural. As believers, we believe that Ibrahim alayhi salam was put into the fire, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes that fire into a garden. So how is it possible? This is the definition of miracle. Moses alayhi salam is able to, turn a stick into a big snake.
Yes.
And so on and so forth. So we are talking about miracles, something supernatural.
Natural, that's right.
So one of the answers given regarding the longevity of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the fact that it is also proved and understood based on the concept of miracle and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the explanation of a scholar like Allama Tabatabai, rahmatullah alayhi. And he argues that in his famous book, Shi'ism, that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam has living such a long time, and it should be understood based on the miracle and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I mentioned, some other people have passed a long time, like Khidr alayhi salam, Jesus alayhi salam. Some people also argue that the long time of such people like Isa and Khidr, they also should be understood in the same line. I mean, they are passing a long life, and this is the kind of miracle by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is showing the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, we have some narrations about the fact that the previous imams, they predicted the long life of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and they told the Shia that you shouldn't be surprised. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam mentioned that you shouldn't be surprised that the life of your sahib, your imam, would be long, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a very long life to Noah alayhi salam, which means that even the imams of the Ahlul Bayt, the previous imams, were predicting the longevity of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and preparing the Shia for passing life through major occultation.
That's right.
We have in the narrations that major occultation will be so long, so much so that some people will doubt the very existence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Nowadays, unfortunately, you have some people. But this is already predicted by the Imam of the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, that Al-Ghibatul Kubra, the major occultation, will be a long time, and people should not be surprised by the very longevity of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, as it has happened in the past in the case of prophets like Noah alayhi salam, and for some alive people like Jesus Isa alayhi salam, and Prophet Khidr alayhi salam.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration. May Allah hasten the reappearance of Imam As, Imam al-Mahdi. We can say, and we as Muslims taste his governance, inshallah, the world which is filled up with justice, we can say, and equality, inshallah. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration.
My pleasure.
Thank you much, dear listeners. For more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. Also send us your questions and emails to englishradio@sinarabi.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Good evening to all our listeners. You are tuning to Iran Radio, broadcast from Tehran. And here are some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. Surah Yasin is considered the heart of the Quran for its tremendous benefits for the believer. The best drink according to Quran is milk. In the Quran, Allah also describes the rivers of milk in heaven. The best food according to Quran is honey, which cures several problems and is the sweetest gift to humans from Allah. Normally, the Quran declares Friday as the most blessed day of the week, and the month of Ramadan is the best month of the year. And the night of Qadr has been described as a night better than 1,000 months. Its significance is described in chapter Al-Qadr. And now we'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. We'll start off this hour's program with our evening news bulletin. That will be followed by today's special, a special daily mixed format program that deals with various Islamic and Iranian occasions. And our final program this hour is our varied radio productions feature.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines during a visit to Moscow, Foreign Minister Arachi hails Iran-Russia ties, slamming the U.S. for interference in other countries and imposing sanctions. Trump has designated Venezuela as a terrorist organization, ordering the blockade of sanctioned oil tankers. The moves are drawing condemnation from other countries. And another Israeli soldier has taken his own life at a military base as the rate of suicide among the regime forces is on the rise.
Welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News.
Our top story for this half hour, Iran's foreign minister has emphasized that Tehran and Moscow have commonalities regarding international issues and share the same position in the face of U.S. unilateralism. Arachi was addressing students of international relations at a university in Moscow. He criticized Washington for interference in other countries' affairs and imposing sanctions on nations. Arachi added that the U.S. is pushing the world
Toward lawlessness and chaos, the top Iranian diplomat said multiple projects and initiatives have been taken into consideration to counter the sanctions, pointing to energy as a key area of cooperation with Russia. Arafchi has set to hold talks with his Russian counterpart Sergei Lavrov. Later today, he met with Russian lawmakers in State Duma on Tuesday. U.S. President Donald Trump has upped the ante in his hostile moves against Caracas. He has designated Venezuela as a foreign terror organization and ordered the blockade of all sanctioned oil tankers going into and out of Venezuela. Trump's moves have been slammed rather by the Venezuelan government and